as the sun. God. Praise God, 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 praise God.
Father, we're so thankful for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we are so thankful that in an uncertain hour we serve a sovereign God who stands above all things. As the prophet said, everything was all pre-planned by God for the foundation of the world. Therefore, nothing's out of cater. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are the rock. You are our revelation. You are our truth. You are our everything, Lord. We rest upon you. Lord, we just want to lift up those suffering from COVID and those have been exposed to it. Lord, we rebuke that spirit of that virus in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, and we just, by the word of God, the written word of God, we command healing to their bodies, because you're the Lord that heals all our diseases, Lord, and we can, by the authority, not our own authority, but by the authority of your word, we place healing into Hannah, into Anna, Lord, and be with them, Lord. Give them strength and strengthen their bodies to fight off that sickness and that virus. Strengthen their faith to beat it off, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and those who are listening through the live stream. May your Spirit come and meet each one of us where we're at. We need you, Lord. We need you to come and take over the preaching. We want you to come and take over the listening, Lord, quickening the word to our hearts, Father. We need you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can stay standing for a moment. Thank you, musicians. I want to speak on the topic, Beautiful Branch of the Last Days. And my scripture here is Isaiah chapter 4, 1 and 2. And it's, why is it giving me that? I do not want that. Can hear me just fine. I guess if you're hearing impaired, this is wonderful. But I don't think anyone's hearing impaired. I'm not sure how to shut that off, so bear with it. Isaiah 4, 1 and 2, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. Amen. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. You can be seated. So, this scripture, really what actually inspired me to study this and put this message together, is, man, that's really distracting me. I'm just going to quit. Brother Paul LaFontaine wrote a song, Beautiful Branch of the Lord. And there was one time, we first time we heard it as a family, I don't know why, it just really touched my heart, struck me deeply. And then I began to look back at the scripture. This is a beautiful branch of the Lord talking about sisters in this day and what true beauty is, and then taking that into what it's typing out, which is the bride of Christ. And it really struck me as a contrast between feminism and the true sisters that represent what the bride of Christ is supposed to be. And so I think this is not fresh water. If somebody wanted to get me some fresh water, it'd be on the right is? Okay, thank you. And so, and what I get that is, in that day shall seven women take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and drink our own, and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name. So in other words, we want the benefits of marriage, but we want to do our own thing. We want to take our own control. And it's the picture, where I get that feminism from is taking hold of the man. You know, he's taking hold. In other words, taking control of the man. And that, you know, that's, to me, that's the antithesis, the two spirits here working in this day. It's not just working in the world, but it's working in the church also. You see feminism and a feminine spirit going into the worship and the way that churches are handled, and even see some of the most popular preachers in the entire world shouldn't even be preaching at all, not qualified. They're females, they're women, not supposed to be preaching. And so then you have the other side, which is the branch of the Lord, which will be beautiful and glorious. See if I can get this to come up without those silly subtitles. All right. So this is just the end part of a quote, just to shorten it up. Brother Branham speaking and recognizing your day and its message. He says, let you see what God thinks of the woman that really escaped this damnation of this day, said she would be beautiful. Amen. The beauty that he's talking about here is not the beauty that the world defines as beautiful. Today there's a certain, and it changes all the time. One time it's a super skinny woman that's beautiful. Next time it's a voluptuous woman that's beautiful. It changes based on ages. It changes based on culture. There's no permanent fixed way to look at the outward beauty. They say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, and that's absolutely true. What's beautiful today was ugly another day, you know. And so when God is talking about beautiful, what is he talking about? He's talking about her faith, her character, the kind of expression that she has, the outward expressing what is on the inside of her. You know, I think there's such a pressure on young people to look a certain way, and especially through social media, but not just social media, whatever it might be, the Disney shows, even down to little kids' shows, there's a pressure. Look this way, dress this way, cut your hair, wear makeup, put on earrings, wear yoga pants. All these kind of things are being pushed and pushed and pushed on everybody, but especially the young people. And to think that they would say to a sister in Christ that's living and dressing modestly, that's ugly. They would say you're under the thumb of some man, right? That's what everyone in our society assumes about a Christian woman that would dress modestly. You're under the church's or the man's thumb, and you're being repressed. The reality is, the real repression that's taking place is feminism. Why is that? Express yourself. That's what they... Express yourself, express your sexual self. Any way that you want to. Right? What does that lead to? Does that lead to freedom? Does that lead to happiness? It never has. I'm free. You know, you see people, they leave the message and they say they're free. Free to do what? It's not scriptural freedom. Scriptural freedom is being set free from sin. Now they say, I'm not under the bondage to obey God anymore. Now I'm free to do whatever I want to, which is sinfulness. And a true born-again believer, of course, does do whatever they want to. But that always lines up with Scripture. True freedom is living exactly the way God has prescribed in His Word. And when you do that, that brings joy. But when you don't have the Holy Ghost, when you're not filled with Him, what do you look at that as? Repression, oppression. It's very strange to see the results of feminism today. Has it built up a woman? No. And in fact, what has the feminist and human rights movement come to today? Now they can't. They probably won't even be able to win any Olympic medals anymore, because men that say that they're women are participating in sports, and of course they have no chance. There's absolutely no chance. You know, I think they took the very worst professional tennis player, last ranked tennis player, and put him to play against the number one female tennis player. And he just totally destroyed her. Serena Williams or Venus Williams, I don't know which one. One of those Williams sisters. He absolutely destroyed her. Why? Because man is made to be a stronger vessel. So now we come forward to this ridiculous day where women's rights are so important, and it's not helping women. It's not strengthening women to be all that they can be. It's destroying their lives. And even if you study, there's a movement of people, they're not even Christians. They want to be virgins by the time they're married. They want to make sure that they have children immediately when they get married and be housekeepers. Because it's like a reaction, a younger people's reaction against the older generation's foolishness. And so, real feminism is only found in the Bible. Outside of the Bible, it's oppressing and destroying women. But when women are finding their position in Christ, that's when you're truly free. That's when, because if you're finding your position in Christ and you're married to the man that the Holy Spirit has led you to, not some idiot off the street, or at the bar, you're married to the man that the Holy Spirit has led you to. He's going to love you and take care of you. He's going to treat you as his princess. In the choosing of the bride, Brother Branham says the end is going to wind up the same way, women coming into authority and ruling over men and so forth. You know the scripture says that. You know the day that she puts on man's clothes and bobs her hair, all those things are contrary to God's word. And you know she represents the church. When you watch what women are doing, you'll see what the church is doing. And you see how his Brother Branham brings that up when he speaks about the negative, but I think it also goes to the positive side. When you see godly women in a day living their faith out, walking with God, reflecting exactly what Scripture has commanded them to do, you're seeing a perfect reflection of what the true, every one of us that's a part of the body of Christ, the true bride of Christ, is supposed to be. First Peter 3:7, we mentioned this before, likewise you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So, man, this is just really politically incorrect, but it's absolutely a fact. It's a biological fact. So what does it mean that the woman is a weaker vessel? Does it mean she's not as smart as the man? No. Does it mean she's not as creative as the man? No. Does it mean she's not as talented? No. Well, then what does it mean? What's a vessel? What's a vessel? That's the first question. She's a weaker vessel. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God. So then, what is that? What is the treasure and what is the earthen vessel? It's the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's the gift of eternal life dwelling in us. So what is that earthen vessel? It's our fleshly body. So women have a weaker what? Body. That's a biological fact. Now, does a woman have weaker faith? I don't believe so. It's not my experience in my marriage. My wife has stronger faith many times. She hears what I'm hearing from God and wants me to respond to it before I'm ready to. She has more faith. I told my testimony last week. She raised me up out of death. Her faith did that. Her faith made contact with God, and God raised me up through her faith. So it isn't saying she has weaker faith. She might have weaker faith. She might have stronger faith. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about her body is weaker. We are to be the protector of our wives. Doesn't mean she's stupid. It doesn't mean she's somehow not equal to the man. It's nothing to do with it. Bodily, she's weaker. You're supposed to protect her. You're supposed to give honor unto her, unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. In other words, joint heirs. In other words, in God's sight, in his economy, in how he deals with men and women. Now, this is what I'm talking about. God giving the rightful place to women. This was not the viewpoint in Judaism. This was not the viewpoint in any religion at this point in time in history. Men are here and women are here, and women receive their inheritance and their spiritual inheritance via the man. And here Peter is stating what Jesus clearly demonstrated in his life, that your wife, the women, are equal heirs of the grace of life. So dwell with them according to knowledge. What knowledge? She's a weaker vessel. In other words, we have to be her protector. And she is an heir with you together, a joint heir of the grace of life. In other words, you're not above her. Yes, you're physically stronger than her and to be her protector. But when it comes to spiritual things, you're on the same level. You and God are on, you and your wife are on the same level with Christ. You say, how does that have a, it says, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man is the head of the woman, right? That's not talking about a spiritual connection. Your wife could have a spiritual connection and you could have none. You could be a complete unbeliever. It's not talking about that portion. It's talking about in the affairs of life. God has placed the man to be the head. Why did he created Adam first, right? And then took out of Adam Eve. He made him to be her leader. And that's not part of the fall, that man becomes the head. Because when Paul refers to the fact that women should not teach or usurp authority, he goes back before the fall. It says man was created for Adam was made first. And then Eve. So it's not a part of the fall that man becomes the leader, right? So what portion is that? That's simply his position. You're supposed to take that position of physical, spiritual, emotional leadership in the home and in your family. That doesn't mean your wife or your children get their spiritual connection through you. They may receive a spiritual connection, but that's always has to be a direct connection with the Father as joint heirs together with Christ, all in the same family. Again, equality, men and women are equal, right? Why is nobody saying amen? You don't like that? Just teasing. Men and women are equal, right? But we have different roles. God made us to complement each other. He made a man with certain strengths and certain weaknesses. He made a woman with certain strengths and certain weaknesses. And those things are they're supposed to complete a whole. When he made Adam and Eve, right? He said, let us make man in our own image and in our own likeness. It said he made them male and female. So what is the full image of, and likeness of God? Male and female, not just male. Male and female together. So male and female come together like a puzzle piece to complete the image of God. Let's see here. So true womanhood is a beautiful reflection of the bride of Christ. True manhood is a beautiful reflection of Christ. And so God has a beautiful balance for us to walk in. I think so many times when you're brought up a certain way, you know, maybe your dad was bossy, domineering, sometimes the man will either be exactly the same or he'll swing as a pendulum to try to balance it out and be so weak-willed, lily-livered, not able to. I don't even like to say, I know Brother Branham says sissy, but women aren't supposed to be weak. They're weaker vessel. Their faith isn't supposed to be weak. Their faith is supposed to be strong. Women aren't supposed to be fearful. It's not a true expression of womanhood to be fearful. You know, look at Proverbs 31. You know, it says she laughs at the times to come. She laughs at the future. In other words, she knows that God is in control. And she's not afraid of what's going to happen. She doesn't need to be afraid because she's trusting in the one that promised to be her provider and her protector and to take care of her. And so there needs to be a balance. You know, it's not, God doesn't want a domineering, bossy woman. Also doesn't want a fearful, weak-willed woman. He also doesn't want a power-hungry, verbally abusive man. Or he also doesn't want a checked-out, disconnected, uninvolved man who's spending all his time on sports and his own pursuits and drinking his beers and getting together with his buddies. He also doesn't want a man to be effeminate. He wants a man to be a man. Deuteronomy 22:5, the woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. God made a man to be a man, to act like one and dress like one. He made a woman to be a woman, to act like one and dress like one. Both of these things go together. They need to be both in place. It's not just on the outward, I look like a woman, but I'm bossing you, domineering, controlling. No, that's not an expression of the feminine nature. And also, as a man, he doesn't want you to wear pants and a t-shirt and act like a girly man. you know, submit all your authority to a woman and let her lead and control everything. He wants you to be taking the authority in the home. In Satan's Eden, Brother Branham says that's what Satan does. He perverts the nations. He perverts the church. He perverts the people. He's a deceiver, a perverter of the original truth. God made a man a man. He made a woman. He dressed them different, and he meant for them to stay that way and to act that way. One is feminine, and the other is masculine. Amen. So just want to look a little bit at history and the process that the devil has brought feminism on the world. So, cultures change. We've mentioned that before. You know, what's beautiful, what's considered beautiful changes from time to time. The style of dress, etc., changes from time to time. But looking at the Word of God, it doesn't change. God's standard doesn't change. So looking at history, you know, looking back, it was largely agrarian societies divided into landowners and lower classes up until the Industrial Revolution in the 1700s and the 1800s. At that point in time, husbands and wives' roles are very clear, obvious, and basically undisputed by anyone. Next, you have the birth of industry and then the middle class. Roles start out clear still, but then start to get muddier. Then the age of mass production comes in the 1900s, especially in the mid-1900s, and that further blurs the line between male and female, husband and wife. Then we come further down to the 2000s, and the digital revolution blurs the lines even further. It hardly matters now, male or female, in today's world, in today's society. Anyone can sit in front of a computer and get on a phone and do the work that can be done, whether it's a man or a woman. But before, it was like, okay, you're working behind a horse and doing really intense physical labor. It's obvious a man should do that, you know. And so things were very clear cut in those days. Now, I mean, who can't do most jobs? Yeah, of course, capacity, learning, etc. But really, anybody that wanted to do any certain job could basically do it. So there's basically three waves of feminism. The first wave started back in the 1800s, and it was, we can go down in a quagmire on this, and we're not going to do that. Promotion of equal contract and property rights for women, and the opposition to chattel marriage and ownership of married women and their children by their husbands. However, by the end of the 19th century, activism focused primarily on gaining political power, particularly the right of women's suffrage or the women's vote. So, and I'm just going to state these things as facts, not really go into the details or provide commentary on what I think about each one of them. Like I said, it's a quagmire. Second wave of feminism is women's liberation, challenging the cultural and the legal validity of, quote-unquote, the patriarchy and the social and sexual hierarchies used to control and limit the legal and physical independence of women in society, throwing off any morals, any standards, any differences. This is really the start of the time when you see people saying there's no difference between men and women. Then the third wave was freedom. It's kind of what's going on in the last little while, currently going on. Freedom of sexual and bodily expression, fighting sexual harassment and continued expression of women's rights by dismantling any gender roles whatsoever. And so this is basically the waves that have gone of feminism. And again, you could argue some of the things are good in there and some of the things are bad. You know, and there could be valid arguments on both sides for some of the things. But as it came down the line, it goes from valid things or semi-valid things to things that are completely insane. And you know, that's the ultimate course of feminism is erasing gender roles altogether. And so now we have, you go to the doctor and they say, can we refer to your baby with gender pronouns? And you just want to jump up and down and say, what kind of insanity even asks such a stupid question? It's absolute insanity. But that's the world that we're living in, and it's not insane to them. It makes perfect sense. And this spirit of feminism / human rights has something very powerful behind it. I refer to it as the devil's super weapon. And that's American popular culture and the media is completely behind it. And so all of us say, I'm a Christian, I believe this message, believe the Word of God. I'm not at all impacted by the spirit of feminism that's going across the world. Well, it's on television, it's on YouTube, it's on Facebook, it's on Twitter, it's on Instagram, it's on TikTok. It's pushed and put forward everywhere. And actually, if you were to post this sermon word for word on there, guess what they would do? It would get canceled. It would get pushed off. It wouldn't be allowed on there. And so all of this heft and weight and power behind this is pushed forward through the devil's super weapon. And, you know, American popular culture, visiting places like Egypt and Turkey, places where it's a high percentage of Muslims. And every year you go back, there's more and more women wearing yoga pants. Where does it come from? American popular culture. Penetrating places that no one can penetrate. Why? Through this. Through this. And so, if you have the Holy Ghost, if you're strong in your faith, you still see these messages all the time. You probably dislike them, you disagree with them, and yet it's a chiseling down. And especially on our young people, seeing these messages, seeing this proclaimed, it's in every movie, it's in every television show, it's in advertisements, it's everywhere you go. And so it's more infectious and deadly than COVID, HIV, Ebola, because all that kills your body. Everybody's coming towards, is rolling towards a judgment, is walking towards a judgment. And the thing that you don't want is the second death. Everyone's going to experience the first death, except for the bride saints that are raptured. But outside of them, everyone's going to experience the first death. It's the second death that's the most deadly. And God is going to judge everyone. And this is the devil's super weapon, and we have to guard ourselves. We're probably not going to get away from cell phones and as a means to communicate, or laptops, or whatever you have, iPads, etc. Sorry, Android users, I don't even know what tablets they have. Tablets. But the reality is that we're not going to get away from that. And so we need to have and teach our children to have spiritual discernment, to know the difference between right and wrong. And we all come across things that frustrate us or the things that we don't want to see, because that's the reality of going on a news site or going down Facebook. Those things come in front of us, but we have to be understand that this is part of a spiritual war. You're in a spiritual war. When you pick this up, it's a spiritual war just about to take place. Say, but I'm just sitting in my room. It's a spiritual war fixing to take place as soon as you pick that up. And that doesn't matter if you're a young person or an old person, because the devil wants to distract us from the things that are important. And yes, we have things important to do. There's important communication that takes place. Your Bible, many people, that's their Bible, is right here. You listen to the message here. Wonderful things on there. But there's also a lot of traps. And as parents, we need to be part of guarding our children, but also not just guarding them, teaching them to have their own spiritual discernment, because there's going to come a day where they're not going to have mom and dad being a filter for them. They need their own filter. Start as soon as you can teaching them to have a filter. Another thing that I found was interesting. Men are now shamed and canceled in popular culture for saying that a man wearing a dress is not masculine. It's incredible. Look at this. I don't even know who this guy is. Some singer. Ben Shapiro says puts out a tweet that it's not masculine for a man to wear a dress. And they start making fun of them, and you can't even really read what they say. It's so filthy and disgusting. But he's shamed. He's shamed on media. He's shamed on news media and everywhere. This is supposed to be masculine. That's insane. That's the world that we live in. That's the society that we're facing. It's a totally normal thing for the average kid that goes to Hopkins Public School to think that a man in a dress is still a man, is still masculine. It's normal. Or that a man can just simply say, I'm a woman. And we better call her she, or you'll be in trouble. You'll be shamed. That's normal. That's the normal way of thinking in this world. It's crazy to us. It's insane to us. But Satan's super weapon is focused on the destruction. It's what is amazing to me is that just as God's prophet was born, in the years after that, immediately what started happening was that what women would dress like was under attack. And through World War I and women needing to work, all of a sudden she's cutting her hair short, and the bob is a popular haircut for women. And wearing pants becomes popular and normal for women. Just before the message is getting ready to go forth, Satan injects this into society using what? The birth of Hollywood and the media that grew up alongside Hollywood. The very attack on the very thing that God was trying to do. At one time, in Christian society, normal. A woman would not cut her hair, never wear makeup, never wear earrings, never wear pants. That was the status quo for every denomination. Every denomination, Catholic, Orthodox, Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, et cetera, et cetera. Just the norm, Pentecostal, the beginning of Pentecost. And a short time later, now it's perfectly acceptable for a Christian woman to go on the beach wearing a bikini. The youth pastor would say, that's just fine, you go ahead and wear a bikini. What was once the norm is now laughed at and made fun of as old-fashioned. I saw a quote from Charles Spurgeon today. It said, "Very well, Christian, be content to be behind the times, for the times are getting nearer to judgment and the last plagues." Be content to be behind the times. Be content to follow the Bible, what the Bible prescribes for brothers and sisters, for how we are supposed to dress and how to live and how to be modest. It's fine to be behind the times. Why do you want to be like the world? It's going to be destroyed. And there's no health, there's no happiness. Even let's put aside the fact that it's going to be destroyed. Even let's put aside the fact that there's a judgment coming, which I don't want to put that aside, but just in reality, what other way would you want to live than being in a true spiritual connection to Almighty God? And I'm not talking about a dead religion. I'm talking about a God who does supernatural things. Why would you want to live in a world that just runs like a clock? No meaning, no purpose. And yet here we have a God who came on the scene. His picture was taken. It was proven by science. And not only that, but God is moving in your life, in your family's life. Miracles are taking place. I was talking with some of the ministers back in South Carolina, and we keep saying God is going to do something great. And I started listing off. One brother died 3 times of a heart attack, and God raised him from the dead 3 times. One brother almost had a heart attack, but God moved through the wisdom of his son, said, "Get to the hospital immediately." They said, you would have been a dead man any time. Our pastor there, Brother Jason, "The Lord delivered me from dying." There was a sister where she made a turn and the car came and was barreling directly at her, and literally she blinked and the car was on the other side. She never got hit. God is doing so many supernatural things, miracles. That's what I'm seeing personally in my life. So many miracles, and seeing the testimonies and seeing what the Lord did for people at the camp, healing people and filling them with the Holy Spirit. What other life would you want to live on this earth? There's no better life than being a Christian. It's not repressive. How many feel repressed here tonight? I don't feel repressed. I'm happy. I'm way happier than I used to be. I'm thankful for this message. It makes me happy. It doesn't make me feel like someone's got their thumb. Nobody's got their thumb on me. There's a whole lot of people that are praying for me and helping me, and that got my back. I wouldn't trade this for anything. Okay, back to the topic. So men and women are equal, but they're not the same. Men and women are different at the cellular level. Every cell is marked as either male or female. Men have denser bones, larger hands, greater muscle mass. Men tend to be more aggressive and as a result have a greater tendency to be attracted to conflict and competition. Women tend to be attracted to nurturing and relationship building. Men tend to compartmentalize. Women tend to connect. Men are wired to lead. Women are wired to nurture. Or you could also, I would say, also to influence. That's God's design. That's how God has made us. We're equal, absolutely. But we're not the same. We're different. We complement each other. Women, the creation of women is a complement to man. God made all of his creation and said it was good. One thing he said was not good. What was that? For the man to be alone. Why? Because he was only part of the image of God. The full image of God needed to come forth from the man so that God could be in full display, full manifestation. So the feminization of culture, the portrait that's been painted in media and in television shows is men are self-centered dopes led by wise, powerful women. Not only that, but then there's the deadening of manliness from video game addiction. And the video game addiction is extremely pervasive amongst young men. And it literally deadens any kind of manly, masculine expression in the man. Oh, sure, you're playing video games and killing people. You're literally sitting in front of a screen. You're not doing anything. But it gives you the sensation of accomplishing something, but you're literally doing nothing. You're entertaining yourself. And I mean, that's part of the destruction of our culture is the pervasiveness, entertainment. Entertain yourself. Get this television app. Watch this football game. Watch that football. I mean, you literally could watch sports 24 hours a day, not sleep. And what is sports? It's fun. I like watching sports. But what is it? It's entertainment. It's just a different form of entertainment. And what does it all do? You could say some of it is an expression of manliness. That's true. But at the end of the day, what does it do for those who are sitting and spectating? Absolutely nothing. It's not edifying. It's not building up. It might be a release for you, something you enjoy to do once a week to watch the Vikings lose. or almost win and break your heart. But it doesn't further your natural life, right? It doesn't further your spiritual life. It usually doesn't further your emotional life either. Especially if you're from Minnesota. Now, women work and lead the family, and the man works too, but remains disconnected and unaware of what's going on around him. And then, if the man isn't like that, and he takes some form of leadership, now it's toxic masculinity is being expressed. And really, the identification of all masculinity as being toxic is what's taking place. And a real man is totally subservient to the purpose of the feminine women's rights movement and the blending of all, or the dismantling of all gender roles and all genders as far as that goes. That's the reality. And really what happens, and that's why you have so many men who just check out and do their own thing, drink their beer, watch their games, play their video games, is the feminization of culture has just caused them, I can't win, so forget it. I'll do my own thing. Or else they become more like women, become effeminate. And then when you become effeminate, you're expressing femininity, and you're okay. That's the insanity of the world that we live in. Again, I know I'm generalizing in some ways. But it is the reality of the culture that we live in. It's insanity. Remember, kids, when you're hearing these things on news and on social media, it's insane. They might be talking like it's normal and good, but it isn't. It's evil. And it's destructive for women. Very destructive for women. The feminization of the church. Thank you, sir. The church has feminized spirituality and worship, emotion-based, touchy-feely focused, self-help-centered. Jesus came to give me unconditional, emotive love regardless of my sinfulness. Now again, spirituality, I said it before, I'll say it again, spirituality is expressed in two different ways. There's a female way, there's a manly way. There's two different ways that God made us. And some of the aspects of this are true. But when your whole focus is on the feminine side of things, you're missing a whole lot of other things. Jesus didn't come as a self-help guru. He came to redeem. He came to transform. He didn't help you. He didn't come to help you become the best you. Now the reality is, he actually did, but not the best you in the sense of the world. The best you might be laying in a prison somewhere for preaching the gospel. That could be the best you. The best you is not necessarily in a mansion driving a BMW and flying around the world wherever you want to go and just enjoying yourself. Sometimes the best you and the best me is on our knees in a closet where no one sees what we're doing. And maybe a crushed spirit, brokenhearted, calling on God. That might be the best you. Say, how is it possible? Because God doesn't see things the way man sees things. And we have a church world today that doesn't look from God's perspective. It looks from the human perspective. It values the human perspective, the human comfort. And make no mistake, this gospel, quote-unquote gospel, it's a false gospel, is being preached around the world through satellite television. And you go and preach the gospel to someone and that says they're, you go and talk to someone who says they're a Christian. They became a Christian through Joyce Meyer on television. And you ask them about just something basic, water baptism. No, don't know anything. They know that God wants me to be prosperous. He wants me to be healed. He wants me to be filled with the Holy Ghost. But they don't know about the blood. They don't know about redemption. They don't know about a transformed life. They don't know about holiness. Nothing. So they're not getting the gospel. They're getting self-help. And that's a feminization, a false feminization of worship. David Murrow says, in today's church, the gospel is no longer about the saving the world against impossible odds. It's about finding a happy relationship with a wonderful man. Now, I think Brother Branham maybe says once, maybe twice, uses the term personal relationship. You know what he always says over and over again? It says fellowship. Enter into fellowship with God. That's what Scripture says. Personal relationship, personal relationship, personal relationship. Does that speak to you, Brother Ron? Personal relationship? Maybe a little bit, but not as much. Sister Debbie, personal relationship. Sister Michelle, personal relationship. That speaks to a woman a lot more than it speaks to a man. Right? He's calling us to be redeemed. He's calling us to be washed in the blood. We do get fellowship with God, but it's not merely a happy relationship with a wonderful man. That's the picture that's preached on television. A wonderful relationship with a wonderful man, and he'll make your life better. Well, he will make your life better, and he'll give you life more abundantly. That's true. But Jesus did not have 21st century America in mind when he was saying life more abundantly. He wasn't saying a mansion and a Tesla. He had something completely different in mind. And it's sad in our day and age. This is the typical understanding and approach that people take. And it's amazing that this same thing is proclaimed on satellite television around the world, and it's received there as well. Why? Why is it received there? Because it's playing to this outside man? What if someone got up there and said, okay, take up your cross and follow Jesus. Take up your torture stake. Take up your lethal injection and follow me. Because that's what the cross is. It's a means of torture and capital punishment. So take that up and follow me. Deny yourself. You can't even be my disciple unless you love me more than your father and your mother. Jesus said that. He said that to the crowd. Unless you love me more than your father and mother, unless you hate them, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't pull punches. Of course, he didn't mean to literally hate them, but in comparison to your love for him, you're devoted to him. Regardless. The gospel is not, Paul said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. He didn't say, through an easy life, we enter tribulation. All right. Let's see, what time are we at? I think even through the music that we see today, you know, it's geared almost to a touchy-feely approach of worship. You know, it's, again, something that would appeal to a woman, but something that really doesn't exactly connect to a man. Sure, I want to hug Jesus. You know, I love him, but it's not all about the touchy-feely emotional things. I want to serve him. I want my faith to be rugged. Right? I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be all based on emotions. It can't be. If it's all based on emotions, we'll all fall away instantly. But that's what worship many times has become today in the churches. All of them, really, it's infected everyone, but particularly the charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, worship becomes very much feminized and all about that. There are songs where worship songs, Jesus is not even mentioned. So you could immediately turn it into a love song. And, you know, again, there's a balance to that because go read Song of Solomon and we're the bride and he's the groom. My goodness, it's way beyond just touchy and feely. So, you know, there's a balance to all of that, and that's why I'm saying, that's why I said at the beginning, there is that aspect where God is seeking to connect to the heart of a woman, right? He's also seeking to connect to the heart of a man. And there's those aspects that do, both of them connect together in all of us because we're all the bride of Christ, right? So again, I'm not trying to go way out of balance and say throw all those songs away, get all that garbage away, but there's some songs, yeah, we should maybe throw away. We should maybe reconsider, you know, songs that have become so shallow, repetitive, and you know, you look back and see the great hymns of the faith. I mean, you'd be embarrassed to play them in a charismatic church. They'd empty out the whole crowd. That's not touching our emotions. That's not hitting us in the feels. Musicians, if you'd come. God made a man to be a man. He made a woman to be a woman, right? And in this hour, what has the devil done? In the very hour that he's going to have a bride that won't fail and won't fall, in that very hour, what has he done? Now he said, you could be a woman one day, man another day. Maybe you don't even, not even either one of them. Maybe you're just a they or them. I don't even know what they say. I try not to pay attention because it's too crazy. If you could play, there's none like you. In the very hour that God is seeking to have a bride that perfectly expresses that heart of Christ. Satan has put an all-out attack on women to destroy the true picture of a woman. It's obvious. It's obvious that that's what he would do. It's obvious that, he would put his whole focus on destroying the picture of the bride. Sisters, you're supposed to be a picture of what the whole body of Christ is supposed to be. Supposed to be an expression of that. So don't be shocked when Satan fights against that with all his heart and tries to get you to look like his superwoman in the world. Don't be shocked. It's to be expected. Be ready. Be ready to fight. Be ready to battle. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your goodness, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would take these words, these things spoken, Lord, and use them to encourage hearts, Father. Use them to give us a new, renewed focus to fight against the enemy, against the onslaught that's coming against women and against the church in this day, Lord. Let us be bolstered in the faith. Let us to walk in light and truth, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. Amen. Brother Greg, do you want to dismiss us, sir? Okay. Amen. It's been so good to be with you all. Wish I could spend more time with everybody. Time was short, and it's 3 days to drive here and 3 days to drive back, so it's a week here and a week on the road. So keep us in prayer. We're leaving tomorrow morning, and the Lord is continuing to strengthen me, and I'm from even thinking back to last Wednesday, I'm feeling a lot stronger and a lot better. So just trusting the Lord will continue to do that, and continue to pray for Anna and Hannah. The Lord would just completely deliver them from that, and this would go, symptoms would go no further than what they've gone. And same thing as the spread in the Hoffman family. So, amen. Let's pray, and then you can be dismissed. Father, we love you, and we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for each one here and each one listening in, Lord. I pray that your hand would be upon them. I pray once again for Sister Hannah and Sister Anna. Lord, may your hand be upon them, Lord, healing them. Lord, take this sickness off of them, Father. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, and we just ask that it would go no further amongst the Hoffman family. Thank you for your healing and your protection upon each one of us, Father, and also continued healing for Brother David as well, Lord, that would, even the mild symptoms would be gone, Father. We love you. We thank you. Be with us, Lord. We need you every hour. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.